So this morning, our passage we'll be looking at is Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You can follow along in your Bible and your Bible app, or we'll have it on the screen behind me when we get to that reading. For whatever reason, there's this misunderstanding that in the world that Christianity is exclusive. You know, a lot of people believe that it's for only certain people. And so that's something that I don't understand. It's not something I was taught. It's not something that I've seen taught in the church. But it does seem like it's something that that as a family of believers, as a church, it's something we need to overcome. And last week I admitted to it. I love movies. I use movies as sermon illustrations, and this week is no different. There was one of my favorite movies is Jaws. I don't know if all of y'all have seen Jaws. Yeah, yeah. Well, at one point, the wife of the sheriff, her name is Ellen. She's asking one of the people on the island where they live, who grew up there. She said, "So when do I get to become an islander?" Right? And the lady said to her, "Ellen, never. You're not born here. You're not an islander. That's it." And so it was a very exclusive situation. You know, if you were not born here, you cannot be one of us. And I think Jesus, when he's talking in Matthew chapter 5, is confronting that sort of attitude toward the people of God. You know, this is not an exclusive club where you get to be the only ones who get to draw close to God. And so let's look now at Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And this is the word of the Lord. And praise be to God. So the people of this time, the people of Israel, they have collective enemies, right? So there are people that would really love to destroy Israel. There's nations that would come against it. It's not hard for them to find people that have a distaste for them and share that distaste toward those people. And it's also not hard to find personal enemies. You know, people you don't get along with or people you just don't like. So it's the same for us today. You know, our nation as a whole, we have people that don't like us, that would like to see us not prosper. And we have people that, you know, our country is not exactly excited about as well. And so there are those similarities to our time and the time of Christ, right? But also, too, in our lives, there are people we might not like very much. And you can probably list off a handful of them just sitting here, right? And, you know, there's people that if they pop into my head, you know, my blood pressure raises and my heartbeat starts beating a little faster. And so, you know, we all have those people in our lives that, you know, we're not necessarily friendly toward. And Jesus is going to push on that. He's going to peck at that. He's going to make us uncomfortable with that thought in this passage. You know, so as we think about people that we like and don't like, who are the ones that are easiest to love in our life? Who are the people that are easiest to love? It's generally our family and our friends. And why is that? It's because we have shared history, right? We have inside jokes. We know each other. And so it's very easy to love somebody that you know very well, right? You know, sometimes it's hard to love people that you know very well because you know them too well. But still, you know, the ones that are most like us, the ones that do things the way that we do things, they're typically the easiest ones to love. What about strangers, though? Is it easy to love a stranger? I moved around quite a bit growing up. I can't remember how many times I moved when I was a kid. And I've continued that pattern since I've been an adult. But every time I've moved, I've been put in that position of I'm the stranger. And especially when I was in high school, when I moved between my junior and senior year in high school, when I got there, it's hard to fit in when the groups are already established. Is it not? Have y'all ever been put in that position where you're going into a new place where everything is pretty much the social structure is already set and you're coming in and you're new and you're trying to fit in and trying to find your place? That can happen here. You know, there are people that will come and visit our church and they'll walk in, and I'm hopeful that we will be willing to walk across the aisles or walk across the sanctuary, go shake their hand, invite them into the group. And you know, I feel like we do a good job of that, but it could be very easy for us to allow somebody to come in and feel like a stranger among us. I've been there too. I've been to churches where I walk in the room and I feel completely alienated. And that can happen. And it was happening in the time of Christ too. And we'll look at that a little bit later. It's hard to fit in when you feel like an outsider. But it's also easy if you're an insider to keep the outsiders as outsiders. They aren't like us. And if we invite them in, things might change. And that's not a comfortable feeling. We refuse to incorporate them to our groups or into our group, we can make an enemy very fast. It's very easy to make someone an enemy. All you have to do is find something different about them and define them as that one thing that you aren't necessarily excited about. Right? We talk about that in our society quite a bit. It's like an accent. The color of skin, where they might be from, which football team they might pull for, Chip. If you look hard enough, you can find something about somebody that you don't like, and you can use that to alienate them and to look at them as inferior. But that's not how God has called us to live. Jesus says, love your neighbor. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, and I was back there, I was going to put the slides in, and I didn't do it, I'm sorry. It says, they asked Jesus, okay, what is the greatest commandment? And they thought they were tripping him up. They thought that they were going to embarrass him in front of all his friends, and they were going to tear him apart so that nobody would want to follow him anymore. And he proved them wrong. And he answered them, and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Love God with everything that you have. That's the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? It's not limited to the people that live next door. It's not. It's everyone. It's everyone. And Jesus, in the story of the Good Samaritan, he said, who was the good neighbor? It was the Samaritan that loved the man that was laying beside the road enough to take care of him. Love your neighbor as yourself. That means to love your neighbor the way that you want to be loved. Love your neighbor the way that Jesus loves you. That's a difficult task, especially if we're constantly looking for something to not like about them. How do you reconcile the fact that you're called to love your neighbor, even though they might believe something that's offensive to your taste? We could draw a line down this room and separate ourselves based on political beliefs. But if you're on one side or the other, are you not called to love that person just because they're a Republican or a Democrat or an independent or any other political persuasion? We're called to love one another as we have been loved. How do you reconcile loving your neighbor when they are different than you? How do you reconcile loving your neighbor when they are downright rude and obnoxious, straight to your face? It's simple. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are called to love because He loves. Right? That may be easier said than done. I get it. It's hard to watch somebody insult you or insult the things that you value about yourself and still love them. But God loves them. Even if you can't muster up the energy or the courage to do it, He does love them. In verses 44 and 45 it says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Wouldn't we love it if God just withheld His grace and mercy to all those that would spit in our face? But He doesn't. Why? Because He loves them. We aren't meant to be like everyone else. We aren't supposed to fit into this world. And what do I mean by this? You know, we're supposed to be peculiar. Have y'all heard that word before? Yeah. I think I've preached a sermon on being peculiar. We're supposed to be countercultural. We're supposed to not look like the world does. So, you know, we're not supposed to hate somebody just because somebody else tells us to hate somebody. We're not supposed to stand in judgment over people just because other people make that same judgment. We're not supposed to be selective as to who can be a part of God's family. That's not our choice. We aren't supposed to establish cliques and make it our job to restrict who comes and goes from those cliques. Like I said, we're supposed to be counter-cultural. Our love is supposed to reflect the love of God, who demonstrates His love not just to us, but to everyone. And Jesus was the most counter-cultural person in history. That's why the good news is the good news. You're not supposed to have to sacrifice your life to save someone else's. But Jesus did that. You're not supposed to die for people that spit in your face. But Jesus did that. You're not supposed to offer forgiveness to people who over and over and over again reject you. But Jesus did that. And He did it in a way that we should have never asked Him to do. He lived a sinless and perfect life. So that when He went to the cross, He went to the cross as a perfect, without blemish sacrifice. And then He laid down His life on the cross, shedding His blood for all those who would place their faith in Him. So that if you have placed your faith in Him, you are forgiven in His sight. We were strangers. We were more than strangers. We were enemies. And He came after us. The church's love isn't reserved for those that are close acquaintances. We're called to be a blessing to the nations. In Genesis, it says that we are, our offspring shall be a blessing to all the nations because he has called on us. We're called to love everyone, not just the easy ones. In verse 46, it says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" And then he says the same thing about the Gentiles. It's like the tax collectors, the Gentiles, in this society and that he's talking to, they're the worst of the worst. These are the same kind of people that the Jewish people were angry that Jesus was hanging out with. And he's telling them, y'all are no better than these guys if you can't learn to love beyond your close acquaintances, your family, and your brothers, and your friends. Loving those who love you back, he's saying that's easy. Even the Gentiles and the taxpayers do that. Tax collectors do that. I'm a taxpayer, so sorry. Tax collectors do that. But we're meant to be more like God. Jesus loved his enemies that he would sacrifice so much that he would sacrifice his own life to save them. And I look around this room and I see a lot of people that were enemies of Christ, that were enemies of God at some point. And if we're reflective over our lives, before we knew Christ, we would truly understand how far off, how separated we were from him because of our sin. Yet he still loved us. We sent him to the cross. We rebelled against him. But he still loves us. I love the beautiful language in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. We have been made in the image of God. And because of the fall, that image is kind of messed up. It is. But we are all image bearers. Every last one of us. Every human being is an image bearer of God. So we need to recognize that. We need to realize that every human being is precious to God the Father. When we start to recognize that we are made in the image of God and that others are made in the image of God, it becomes easier to recognize how loved we are, but also how loved those people that get on our nerves might be. It becomes easier when we recognize that God loved us and that he loved our enemies, it becomes easier for us to love them because he asked us to. They may be different. They may be strange. They may not fit in the room. But we're supposed to love them. Because God loves them. And if God has the power and the ability to forgive us for the things that we've done, he can do the same for anybody. And Robin and I were talking this week, and we talk too much, I get it, but still. When we're supposed to be working, we're sitting in the office talking. And well, I'm supposed to be working, and she's listening to me. But yeah, we were talking the other day, and what is it that we're supposed to be doing to love our neighbors? What does that look like? You know, we do a great job of bringing people in and hosting them and having people come to things that are going on here at the church. But, you know, what does that look like during the week when we're not here at church? We're talking about ideas of things that we should do. Like maybe we do a Love Your Neighbor campaign where we tell you, open up your house, invite your neighbors in, get to know them. Break bread with them. Find out what their needs are so you can help meet those needs. Find out where they stand with God so that you can point them to Christ. Because this church, this family, the church in general, the church universal, is not exclusive to those of us who were lucky enough to hear it. It's for our neighbor as well. It doesn't matter where they come from, what they sound like, what football team they pull for, Chip. I'm sorry. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. God loves them with a passion that would not spare His own Son to make them His sons and daughters. And He's called us to love them by going out into the world meeting them where they are and telling them about a God that's love, that whose love is a love that can change your life and change the world. Who's going to tell them? Is it going to be the arrogant people? Who's going to demonstrate the love of God to them? Is it going to be the judgmental people? Or the harsh or the unforgiving people? Who's going to paint the picture of who God is? Because if we don't, somebody else will, and they won't paint the right picture. So who's supposed to paint the picture? The people of God. Those of us who have known His grace, and known His mercy, and known His love and forgiveness. Those of us who know striving to be like me is not something to strive for, but striving to love God and striving to be like Christ is something worth pursuing. God loves you. He made you in the image of Himself. And He has called you to love others with passion, with sacrifice, so that they can come to know Him and draw close to Him so that they can be called His sons and daughters.